that comes to the forefront in the book of Ruth and is prevalent in the Old Testament through the law that God had given. The kinsman redeemer was a way to take, one of the ways to take care of poverty in the land. If you had resources, you should provide so that they wouldn't have to sell land or themselves into slavery. So the kinsman redeemer starts with the next of kin. And that's still important today. In many cases, we speak of the next of kin. But when someone came into poverty, they had, or into hard times or whatever, and had no way out, it was the part of the responsibility of the nearest of kin to help them out in that situation. And this idea of the kinsman redeemer, it went down, as you see here, in an order. And the near kinsman that Boaz had spoken of, when we look in verse 1, and said, and the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken, there was someone who was closer to the family of Elimelech than Boaz. He was second in line, if you will, by order of relation. And so all of the rights of this kinsman redeemer fell to the one who was the closest to that. So this redeemer could purchase freedom from debt slavery. And you can find a lot of this information in Leviticus 25. The redeemer could recover family property. Jeremiah 32 also speaks of that. Because the land was not supposed to change hands. You'll read that as you go through the Old Testament. When the land was allotted, when they went into the promised land, it was allotted to a family, and it was to remain with that family in perpetuity, basically, because part of the fact is God said, well, this is really my land, and I'm giving it to you, and those who inhabit or those who receive this land, that will be their inheritance for their family on and on and on. That's why you had laws like the year of Jubilee and those things. When transactions took place, the year of Jubilee, after 7 Sabbaths of years, 49 years, the 50th year, the year of Jubilee would be when land and all of those things returned back to their original owners, and that would keep the land and the inheritance that God had intended them to have. The family was actually supposed to avenge blood of a family member. In Numbers 25, you get that idea. And remember when we talked about Deuteronomy, the city of our refuge, the offender could flee to the city of refuge to take refuge from the pursuing family member who had a right to kill the person on the way if they had killed them in anger, those kind of things. So this is where that kind of joins together a little bit here. Supposedly, or probably, Naomi's family, when they left Bethlehem, sold his land. And so that comes into play here as we're talking about this kinsman redeemer and buying back the property and all that sort of stuff. A kinsman redeemer could act as an advocate for a family member in a lawsuit. And then through this, and through seeing God at work in the Old Testament, and we'll look at the New Testament here in a little bit, we see that God is also a redeemer. And as the name implies, this kinsman redeemer needed to be a near kinsman, had to be someone related. God redeemed Israel. He brought them out of bondage from Egypt. He delivered them from that bondage, and he acted as a father to Israel. And in the Old Testament saints did not have this idea of God the Father like we do, as Abba Father. They had this idea of God as a national father, but not necessarily that individual relationship. But God acted as a father to Israel, and he redeemed them out of slavery and out of bondage. He redeemed them out of the captivity in Babylon. And of course, we see that Christ became near kinsman to us by taking on the form of a human and is able to redeem us, that we'll look at in just a second. So those are some background. That's just some background on this idea of this kinsman redeemer and some of the things that this redeemer would be able to do. And so we find that Boaz wants to take Ruth to be his bride. She just happens to be gleaning in a field. Boaz just happens to ride up, and it's his field, and he sees this woman, and there is an immediate attraction. And it's not stretching to say one of the great romances of history takes off right then. I think I've told you. I mean, Boaz saw her and knew that was someone of interest. I think I've told you I would probably have been arrested for stalking in this state. I had to talk Robin into the fact that she could not live without me. I had to pursue her. This was more instant, but you see who won that case. This was a near instant. And then, of course, Naomi, who knows Boaz and knows all these intricate details of the Redeemer and all that sort of stuff, she begins to work in the background of giving Ruth some hints and some things to do, and to, you know, how to do this, how to do that, and that relationship begins to blossom. But now Boaz has set his mind to redeeming Ruth. And to do that, the avenue to doing that, or he has his mind set on gaining Ruth as a wife, the avenue to that is to redeem all that was Elimelech's. I don't know why I'm having trouble with that word tonight. But he's willing to, but he has to have the legal right to do it. And the gate, as you'll recall, is a place where public discourse in biblical times, of both in Old Testament and New Testament, the gate of the city was a place where transactions would take place and those sort of things. In fact, in Proverbs 31:23, speaking of the godly woman, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The gate of the city was a place where much of the legal transactions and the public discourse took place. And Boaz establishes that there is no one else ahead of him than this near kinsman, who, by the way, is never named. And you got to be very careful about spiritualizing texts. And what I mean about spiritualizing texts, it used to be very common years ago that preachers would take a particular text and they would read it, and every single thing in the text had some sort of spiritual significance. And you could end up with some pretty strange interpretations of Scripture. And so you got to be careful about spiritualizing too much. Much of what the Bible says, you take it face value, and there it is, and it's actually richer to get to the truth. The story, you take what it says in its historical and cultural context, you take the meaning of what it meant then, and you come to find and see what God is truly saying from it. But having said that, it is fairly well received that this unnamed near kinsman represents the law. The law had first stake on us. The law of God, condensed in the Ten Commandments, but there's so much more to the law than just the Ten Commandments. But we were born under the law, born into sin because we could not meet the holy requirements of the law. So this unnamed near kinsman, and like I said, got to be careful about over-spiritualizing stuff, but you can certainly see there's a parallel, at least, in our lives and in the lives of believers, with Boaz being a type of Christ who redeems, and the law, the near kinsman, being sort of a type or a parallel to the Old Testament, the Mosaic law that has a hold on us and has first right to us. So just an interesting observation there, I guess. The near kinsman initially likes the opportunity. He says, if you will redeem it, redeem it. And then the near kinsman in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, says, I will redeem it. Now, I can imagine that Boaz's heart sank into his shoes when the near kinsman said that. But Boaz is pretty shrewd himself, because he had left out a very important aspect of the transaction until and maybe he thought, now I'm just purely just based on human nature, but perhaps he thought, well, I'll go to him in levels. I don't want to hear, if you're looking at a transaction, I don't know if I would want to give everything up front, because perhaps he's afraid that the idea of owning all the land and everything would overshadow the fact that also there's something else that goes with it. I don't know, but at any rate, he waited until the guy said he would redeem it. And then Boaz said in verse 5, "The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." So Boaz certainly is holding his breath here. If he's interested at all in Ruth, this has got to be a fairly tense moment and everything, because he truly does desire Ruth. And he desires to do what is right. He is a good man, and he's willing to do this. And if you go to Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, we won't go there today, but this is the reference, the background, the idea of this Levirate, what we would call a Levirate marriage. A Levirate marriage, actually, not Levirate, but Levirate. This idea is that the brother of a male relative, husband dies. The brother is to take the wife and marry the widow if there is not already a male heir. And we see this idea of a Levirate marriage in a couple of places. The idea, and we read about it later on in the chapter, verse 12, "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Well, that story has a lot of unsavory undertones to it and everything. But the idea is that the sons did not fulfill their duty. Judah had forgot about Tamar, and she ends up with his son, and he brings her in after being called out on the carpet for not taking ownership of his responsibilities. But that whole process of the wife being passed on to the other sons is part of this Levirate marriage. You might remember the Sadducees come to Jesus, who do not believe in the resurrection, and go, "There is this woman who married this man, and the husband died, she had no children, and she went to the second and the third, and eventually to all seven brothers in the resurrection. Whose wife will she be?" And of course, that whole idea is sort of in reference to this Levirate marriage of passing on the inheritance of the dead so that his name is blotted out and everything. And of course, Jesus said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they are neither married nor are given in marriage." So, but that was this idea, this Levirate marriage. And so the nearest of kin in Deuteronomy, it says specifically male relative, is to marry the widow if there's no male heir. And the idea is that the first male child born to the woman through this Levirate marriage would be the heir of the dead brother, of the dead husband, and carry on that name. Any other heirs, any other males that were born, would become heir to the person to whom she's currently married. Is that clear as mud? Y'all, did you follow that, right? Okay. But it's this idea to perpetuate the name of the dead. And so the inheritance would not pass out of Israel or pass out of a family. It preserves the family line and the dead husband's inheritance. And we've looked at some of the other ideas of this Levirate marriage. And so Boaz brings us up to the near kinsman. And he says, "By the way, you must also take Ruth." And so then, with these considerations that we just talked about, we see in verse 6, "Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." And so Boaz goes from the lowest of low to the highest of highs. Mission accomplished. And he's saying, "I've got my own family, I got my own inheritance, my own sons." Paraphrasing and sort of some presumptions of what he's meaning here. Be saying, "I don't want to mess with my inheritance. I don't want to get entangled with all of that. So you can have the right of redemption." So the near kinsman cannot redeem it. The nearer kinsman is not willing to redeem it. Near kinsman was presumably able because he already said, "I will redeem it," in the first place. But then when he finds out the whole story, he is not willing to redeem it. And those are two very important considerations to take into account when you're talking about this idea of kinsman redeemer. They must be willing to redeem and must be able to redeem. And so he was willing, but or he was not willing, he was able but not willing to redeem. And so, and by the way, that goes back to the parallel of the Old Testament law. The law is not able to redeem. By the works of the law shall no man be justified. That there is absolutely no way for the law to redeem any of us. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. We are slaves to sin, condemned by the law. We are condemned because it expresses God's holy standard, and we fall short. And so through the law, through the standard, the high holy standard of God, we are found completely lacking and in need of someone to redeem us. So we find that the law can do nothing to redeem. In fact, it convicts us and it condemns us. And so then we find in verses 7 through 10, Boaz claims his role as near kinsman and becomes the kinsman redeemer. Deuteronomy 25 again, the specifics are a little different of what happened here than they are spelled out in the law, but what you find here is the spirit of the law. There was no other brother to take Ruth. The two brothers had died, so it reverts to the near kinsman. Just a couple of interesting little things, though, too, in Deuteronomy, and when it spells it out, if the nearer kinsman was not willing to redeem, then the widow would actually take the sandal off his foot and spit in his face, and his name would be "you who are not willing to redeem" or something like that. So the specifics here are a little bit different, but in this case, even though the nearer kinsman is not willing to redeem, Boaz is. And then, of course, they take off the sandal and presumably they give it back. You don't have people walking around with no shoe or just one shoe all the time, but it's a symbol of the transaction that takes place. It's like our handshake would be or used to be in our day, but takes off the shoe and that sort of thing. But the spirit of the law, the spirit of Deuteronomy 25 is kept here in this passage. And he specifically mentions perpetuating the name of the dead, which was a main component of the Levirate marriage. I keep wanting to say Levirate, it's Levirate, A-A-T. But and so we come through this time, and Boaz says in verse 9, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers." And at the end of the verse says, "You are witness this day." So now the transaction is official. Boaz becomes the near kinsman who is willing and able to redeem all that belonged to Ruth and Naomi. And so let's look a little bit then at our New Testament kinsman redeemer. And of course, in verse 11 and 12, the congregation there, the group, the people gathered there, they confirm that transaction, so it is completely official. And before we go to Jesus meets the requirement, by the way, I'm going to tell you, I don't know why, but this may be one of the best, this is one of my favorite short verses of scripture, because they have this son whom they named Obed, and it's down at the end of verse 17. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. That's just, it's like this is God's providential care in sustaining the line that would produce the Messiah. As he says this, it's like, okay, nothing else really needs to be said. His name is Obed, who was the father of Jesse, the father of David. That's kind of like Paul Harvey would say back in the day, the rest of the story. And the book of Ruth is the only hard evidence that we have that connects Jesus with the line of Judah. This is monumental, and this is central to the prophetic to establishing the royal lineage of Jesus, going back to David, going back to Judah. So it's very big. It's big in the history of the Old Testament. But Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. Hebrews 2, 14 through 16. We'll turn to these to read, and then I've got a couple of passages here, three or four. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 16. He says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. He shared in our flesh and blood." Galatians 4, 4 through 5, but when the, and I'm just going to read these off now. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So he was a near kinsman. He meets the requirement of being a near kinsman, and he was willing to redeem. Hebrews 12, 12, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Philippians 2, 6 through 8, "Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man." He came to do the will of God. He was a willing redeemer, and he's able to redeem. Hebrews 7, 10, 25, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And I've already said this, Ruth is the only place we have a picture of the kinsman redeemer aspect of Christ, and the only place that takes us back to the line to the tribe of Judah, that lineage that is so important. Only God can redeem, but needed a mediator. And redemption is an aspect of atonement. In fact, it's used often in the New Testament instead of atonement. Atonement just means at one-ment, if you need a way to remember that. But redemption is the idea of buying us. In the New Testament, I was talking about this Sunday school class, and I love this illustration. In the New Testament aspect of redemption, it is as if Jesus were walking through the marketplace, the slave marketplace, and we were bound and chained and we were on display for purchase. It's as though Jesus is walking through the marketplace and says, "I'll take that one right there and I'll pay whatever price it takes to get him." That's the redemption aspect that we have in Christ. Redeemed, a payment of a price to recover from the power of another, to ransom or buy off. And here Boaz is buying, purchasing the right of redemption of them from the power of another. Because Jesus has redeemed, we're redeemed into a family. And these are the things that happened with Naomi and Ruth. Full inheritance. The spiritual heritage that was lost by Ruth and by Naomi, rather. And the heritage that was gained by Ruth, a spiritual heritage and a spiritual and physical legacy. I'm going to read four verses to you and then we'll be through. Luke 1:68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Galatians 4:5, "To redeem those who were under the law," we just spoke of that, "so that we might receive adoptions as sons." Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Hebrews 9:15, "Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, and it is a beautiful picture in the Old Testament book of Ruth about that truth. Before we go for tonight, I'm supposed to make an announcement.